I love our choir. I love our church. I'm thankful to God for all of His manifold blessings to us, chief among which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is our salvation. Thankful for His good providence upon us that we live in a free country. I'm thankful for you, friends and family, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's Thanksgiving time is upon us. And before we leave this morning, I'd like to remind us about why we give thanksgiving, to whom we give thanksgiving, how we give thanksgiving. And I am going to go ahead and do a scripture reading at the beginning. This is more of like a word study, topical message. Sometimes we refer to things like this, like expositopical. But I'm going to cover a broad spectrum from the Psalms, from the New Testament, and especially from an event that happened in the life of Jesus when He cleansed 10 lepers and one came back and gave thanks. As we begin, I'm going to invite us to stand in honor of God's Word and turning to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Starting in verse 1. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord there is usually a biblical technical reference to His appearing, His judgment. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And drop down to verse 16, 17, and 18, one of the closing remarks as Paul writes this letter. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would truly glorify Christ in thanksgiving this week, in our homes, in our families, in our lives, in our church, that we would know whom to rightly give praise and thanks and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's going to be a little bit different of a sermon, and you could consider this pictures of thanksgiving. And I believe the Lord will bless and pray that He will bless it to be a blessing to you by the time we're done. October 3rd, 1789, the President of the United States of America made a proclamation of a national thanksgiving. I want to read the whole proclamation to you. Listen carefully, I encourage. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me, quote, to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. For the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence in the course and conclusion of the late war. For the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed. For the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted. For the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and, in general, for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us. And also, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have now shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best, given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October, A.D. 1789, signed G. Washington. Happy Thanksgiving. But did he come up with the idea? It's a national holiday for Americans. It's interesting to live in other countries. If any of you who've traveled to other countries or talked with people from other countries, I had an encounter with a friend from another country. Shared with me a wonderful recipe for chocolate pudding. But this friend is from another country and suggested, well, Thanksgiving is your holiday. Or is it? Why Thanksgiving? To whom should we give thanks? How? Is Thanksgiving just another American holiday, the beginning of the holiday season? Marketing. I mean, Charles Schulz had it down when he put out the Charlie Brown Christmas special. I mean, you know, a generation ago, I grew up on that record. Yeah, vinyl. I grew up on that Charlie Brown record. You know, it's possible that marketing has overtaken the definition, meaning, and purpose of things like Thanksgiving and Christmas. Let's review what Thanksgiving ought to be. To give thanks to God for His gift of life in Jesus Christ and all of His provision. I'm going to begin with Thanksgiving in the Psalms. Of the 45 times that the Psalms enjoin God's people to give thanks, just those two words, give thanks, I'm going to pull from some of those 45 times and remind us from the Old Testament Psalter, the worship book, the songs they would sing, the ways in which they would give thanks and were enjoined to give thanks. In Psalm 7:17, I will give thanks to the Lord, and the Lord in all of these is all four capital letters, Yahweh, the I Am, the Creator and Savior God. I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of Yahweh, the Lord Most High. He is the exalted God. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to Yahweh, to the Lord. With all my heart, I will tell of all your wonders. In the first verse that I shared, it was more of a for His glory, for His character, for His righteousness, for His most high exalted status. And Psalm 9, verse 1 speaks to the psalmist and should be our desire of our whole heart to give thanks to Yahweh and then to tell, proclaim, share, teach others of His wonders. Psalm 18:49, therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Yahweh, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. Here in the giving of thanks in Psalm 18:49, it is among the nations. In the Old Testament, among the people of Israel, God was to be given thanks in the presence, in the witness, to the testimony of, in front of all peoples of the whole world. It includes the concept also then of missions. Praise and worship. I will sing praises to your name. Giving thanks to your holy name, that my soul may sing praise to you. Psalm 30, verse 12. Willingly, Psalm 54, verse 6. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. In Psalm 79, 13, so we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations, we will tell of your praise. God's people, corporately gathered together, we give thanks to God. And not only corporately or congregationally, generationally. To all generations, we will tell of your praise. Kids in the room, you're surrounded by adult people, big people. And we give thanks to our God and invite you to do it with us from generation to generation to generation. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, Psalm 100, verse 4, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. Psalm 105, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the nations. Again, a missional purpose. Psalm 106, 47, save us, O Yahweh, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. God is worthy to be given thanks to because He saves. He is Savior. Echoing throughout the Psalms repeated times is the purpose of His loving kindness. Let them give thanks to Yahweh, the Lord, for His loving kindness. Psalm 107 repeatedly states. Psalm 118:21, I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. I mean, if we don't get the point yet, Thanksgiving really isn't about the turkey, is it? There's much to bless us and for us to return thanks unto God for in Scripture. Psalm 136, verse 1, 2, and 3. Listen to how the Lord is described in thanksgiving and in His attributes and in His glory. Give thanks to the Lord Yahweh, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The God to whom we give thanks is the one and only true, exalted, sovereign, absolute God. There are no others. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. We give thanks to God because He is our Creator. and every human being in this room, every human being on this planet is made in the image of God. Psalm 142, verse 7, bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. God sets us free. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, writes Psalm 145:10, and your godly ones shall bless you. I don't often do what I just did. It's a scripture list, a barrage of scriptures quickly going over. I believe they have their spiritual effect, and I think they're beautiful. But just to read through that, even a cursory search of those 45 times, and I only read a handful of them, when the Psalms encourage us to give thanks, think about our part in it wholeheartedly. Think about to whom. Think about the characteristics by which God is exalted in His loving kindness as Creator, as Lord of Lords, as Savior. Thanksgiving in the Psalms. In the New Testament, when we come to the fulfillment of all things in Jesus Christ, we see that thanksgiving is indeed God's will for us. Very directly, and this is why I read that passage at the beginning from Thessalonians. When in Thessalonians, how powerfully, 1 Thessalonians 5, it says in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, a few verses later, Paul simply states, in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let me slow that down a little bit. In everything. Because we are destined as God's people for salvation, even in the darkest night, even in loss, even in the everything of the valleys of life and the mountaintops of life, give thanks to God. This is His will for you in Christ Jesus is essential there. A lot of people in the world have a hard time giving thanks to God, primarily because they don't know Jesus Christ and the power and salvation that He gives us in His death, burial, and resurrection. For all who believe in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. There's nothing this world can take away from us. God has already given us salvation in Jesus Christ. So yes, in a very deep, joyful, powerful, amazing way, you can give thanks to God in the valley of the shadow of death. You can give thanks to God in the midst of cancer. We can give thanks to God because He does not fail. And it is God's will for you to give thanks to Him. In Colossians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, Paul often opens his letters with phrases like, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. We have such a sweet Christian family here at our church, and it just seems to be getting sweeter with every passing week, month, and year. And it is a treasure that we ought not so quickly defile with criticism or discouragement. As Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, giving thanks to God for each other because of our love for one another. You know how it's just becoming more and more rare in the world. So if you find a good church that believes in Jesus Christ, believes in the truth of His Word, and loves each other, stay there, commit to it, and give thanks to God. Turning to Hebrews, I encourage you to open to Hebrews chapter 13 with me. In the new covenant, God's will for you to be giving thanks to Him. I want to read from Hebrews 13, verses 8 through 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 15. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him then, that is Jesus Christ, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Because God loved you and me, the sinner, and Jesus with His blood brings us to Christ. Our worshipful offering to Him is praise and thanksgiving. We've seen some pictures of Thanksgiving. George Washington's proclamation, selected verses from the Psalms. Clearly, directly so stated, it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 in the New Testament. And what are all of these centering around? I mean, it's like an image just came into my mind as a metaphor, but it's not a good metaphor. But when things just kind of start circling around the one light in the middle of the room, what's the one light in the middle of the room to whom we give thanks in all of life? It's our Creator. It's our Savior. It's our God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to Thanksgiving, a heart of worship from Luke 17. I encourage you to open there as well. Luke 17, verse 11. I'm going to share a biblical encounter that Jesus had with some people. Luke 17, the Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 11. Luke 17, 11 through 19. I'm just going to read this and then talk about it, share with us a little bit about what's going on here. While he, that is Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. This is important, these two regions, and the reason why I'll share in a second. And he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. This is a telling event. This is a telling story, because what you have is embedded within the context. You have Jesus coming through a region, Samaria and Galilee, and you have in the context 10 lepers. It wouldn't be unusual. It's in the context of leper colonies, if you've ever heard that almost sounds so strange to us, doesn't it? Interestingly, I've actually walked through one in another country. Came up to a little village area, and down across the hill into a dirty valley was a group of people, and they said, "Oh, that's where the lepers go and stay." So we walked through there to share the gospel with them. So you imagine on the border of Samaria and Galilee, this likely was a mixed group of Jewish people who had contracted leprosy. But then a Samaritan, this reminds us of a couple other important teachings in Scripture. John chapter 4, Jesus with the woman at the well, sitting down with a Samaritan. And if you recall that story, you know, this woman was saying, you're of the Jews, what do you have to do with talking with me? And there actually was some very strong cultural animosity between the two groups, because the Samaritans in the Old Testament intermingled and intermarried and intermixed, and they had their own worship center, a virtual copy of the Jerusalem temple up on their mountain. And that's why the woman says in John 4 to Jesus, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, but we worship here on this mountain. Essentially, which one's right? And Jesus reveals himself to her the first time. Think about this. Jesus, in the lineage of David, a Jew himself, reveals himself to a Samaritan woman for the first time as the Messiah. I who speak to you am He. She goes into the city and she brings people out from the city. And the story in John 4 with the woman at the well is actually not about the woman at the well. Did you know that? It's beautifully, powerfully about her to start with. An adulterous woman receives salvation from the Messiah. But read the rest of the chapter in John 4, and what you arrive at is that the village comes out to Jesus, and he teaches them for a few days. And the testimony of the villagers is, we now no longer believe in you because of anything the woman said. We now believe that you are the Savior of the world, said the Samaritans who weren't Jews, the foreigners, the strangers. The ones that were technically not part of God's promised people. You see, that kind of dynamic is here. It's actually this story of the 10 lepers being healed in Luke 17 is also, it's almost a New Testament echo, as it were. It's so parallel to the healing of Naaman in the Old Testament, who had leprosy, who was told a certain act to achieve, to go and do and be healed. But Naaman was not of the promised people of God. So let us not miss what's happening in this story, this real life event, when Jesus heals people, is that you actually have some people, likely of the nine, the lepers, who were healed, and he told, go present an offering to the priests to worship, offering to the priests, act of worship, honor God in your healing, likely from the Jewish background. And only when you get to the end of the story, the striking reality that a Samaritan would come and worship the Messiah. Fell down and worshiped Jesus. And gave thanks to Him. I wonder how many American Christians today would fit on what side of this story. Because there's a lot of people who are grateful for things God has done for them. But they never return back to the God who did it for them. There's actually no judgment. It's absent in the text. You know, we don't know for sure if those nine had a form of faith or not. But it's striking that a non-Israelite, a non-Jew, A Samaritan. Are you the only one? And here's the reality of it. Here's the thing of it. With a little help from some commentary study, the stress is on the openly expressed gratitude of the Samaritan who alone brought praise to God. The concern in the healing of the 10 lepers teaching the event that happened is with the proper object of worship. Instead of simply going to the priest, the Samaritans recognize that the proper object of worship is Jesus. In the New Testament, God is almost always the object of thanksgiving, and to give thanks to God is to acknowledge Him to be the ultimate source of goodness. To glorify God is likewise to confess His mighty acts in history. So if we're actually getting deeper a little bit more into the heart of thanksgiving, I don't think George Washington created thanksgiving. And I am not disrespecting him, because I think he understood that the Lord of the nations is to be given thanks. But isn't it like this in all of Scripture when we read? There's always a divergence. There's always a call for, you know, in the Psalms, it's the righteous versus the wicked. In the Proverbs, it's the wise versus the fool. Here in this particular story of the 10 lepers, we got those who took what God had to give, but then just went away. But then there was one who rightly worshiped God. And in what particular way does it say he did so? In giving thanks. I'll share a couple more thoughts with you, a little bit more American history. And some of you, I've shared this over the years, and it's just a favorite. I want to bring it out again, but it's excerpts from a book called The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. And I just want to share a little story with you, because if my purpose is clear today, to give thanks to God for His gift of life in Jesus Christ and His provision, I hope that we can all go this week, and with our families and in our circles of influence and wherever we are, that beyond the football game and beyond the turkey and pumpkin pie, that as Christians, we are under no illusion of marketing that what Thanksgiving is all about. It's all about Jesus Christ. Bear with me, the story tells itself. As the afternoons grew shorter and colder that fall of 1609, the foragers, root grubbers, and mussel diggers straggled back into Jamestown. There was nowhere else to go. At least at Jamestown there was shelter. The handful who could still remember were reminded of the bright promise of a warm spring day in May on which they first arrived, full of hope and ready to conquer the new world. The thought must have brought tears to several eyes, for the clothes that the conquerors were now wearing were in tatters. Some were barefoot, others were sick, and had the look of death about them. A year ago they might take grim solace at that thought. It would mean fewer mouths to feed and more food for the rest. But it made no difference anymore, because now there was no food at all. And worst of all, there was no Robert Hunt anymore to comfort them or bring Christian solace. Now the prayer book was read over the new graves in a most perfunctory manner, if anybody bothered at all. Thus did the Virginia colony enter the dark night of its soul. The time that would soon be known as, quote, the starving time. All the livestock had been consumed. The hogs, sheep, goats, and a few horses, those that had come over on the ships. Every bit, even the hides themselves. Next went the dogs and cats and the rats that had once thrived on their corn and any field mice they could find, or little snakes. They dug up the roots of trees and bushes and gnawed on them, and every bit of shoe leather on the plantation, every book cover, every leather hinge or strap or fitting was boiled and eaten. The colonists grew so weak that many, lacking the strength to move, froze to death in their beds. And still, the hunger raged on. And there's a part of the excerpt which I've stricken from my reading this morning, which is striking in its own way. It's probably not proper to read in front of children, of what else they resorted to. I'll let your imaginations fill in the gap. This was what early arrival to America was like. But the story goes on. Entering into their own starving time, the winter of 1621 and 22, with extra people to feed and shelter, ultimately reduced to a daily ration of 5 kernels of corn apiece. 5 kernels of corn per day. As always, they had a choice either to give into bitterness and despair or to go deeper into Christ. They chose Christ. And in contrast to what happened at Jamestown, not one of them died of starvation. In April of 1623, the pilgrims proceeded with the double planting of corn to make up for the lack. 12 weeks of drought followed. The pilgrim Edward Winslow wrote about the drought. Here's his journal. "There scarce fell any rain, so that the stalk of that planting which was first set began to send forth the ear before it came to half growth, and that which was later, not like to yield any at all, both blade and stalk hanging the head and changing the color in such a manner as we judged it utterly dead. Our beans also ran not up according to their wonted manner, but stood at a stay, many being parched away as though they had been scorched before the fire. Now were our hopes overthrown, and we discouraged. Our joy turned into mourning, because God, which hitherto had been our only shield and supporter, now seemed in his anger to arm himself against us. And who can withstand the fierceness of his wrath? These and the like considerations move not only every good man privately to enter into examination with his own estate between God and his conscience, and so to humiliation before him, but also to humble ourselves together before the Lord by fasting and prayer. To that end, a day was appointed by public authority and set apart from all other employments. But oh, the mercy of our God, who was as ready to hear as we were to ask. For though in the morning when we assembled together, the heavens were as clear and the drought as like to continue as it ever was, yet our exercise continuing some 8 or 9 hours, what exercise? Public, corporate prayer to God. 8 or 9 hours. I wish we could recover that in America. Before our departure, the weather was overcast, the clouds gathered on all sides. On the next morning, distilled such soft, sweet, and moderate showers of rain, continuing some 14 days. And mixed with such seasonable weather, as it was hard to say whether our withered corn or drooping affections were most quickened or revived, such was the bounty and goodness of our God." William Bradford, about the rain, writes, "It came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees and at abundance, as that the earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken the decayed corn and other fruits, and was wonderful to see and made the Indians astonished to behold." A little bit to finish. The yield that year was so abundant, the pilgrims ended up with a surplus of corn, which they were able to use in trading with in the winter, with the northern Indians, who had not had a good growing season. A second day of Thanksgiving was planned, and this year there was much more reason to celebrate because their beloved governor was to marry Alice Southworth. Massasoit was again to be the guest of honor, and this time he brought his principal wife, 3 other sachems, and 120 braves. Fortunately, he again brought venison and turkey as well. The occasion was described by one of the adventurers, and there's a whole story behind who the adventurers are, but Emmanuel Altham wrote this in a letter to his brother. After our arrival in New England, we found all our plantation in good health, and neither man, woman, or child sick. In this plantation is about 20 houses, four or five of which are very pleasant, and the rest, as time will serve, shall be made better. The fishing that is in this country, indeed, it is beyond belief. In 1 hour, we caught 100 cod. And now, to say somewhat of the great cheer we had at the governor's marriage, we had about 20 tasty venisons, besides others, pieces of roasted venison, and other such good cheer in such quantities that I wish I could wish you some of our share. For here we have the best grapes that you ever saw, and the biggest and diverse sorts of plums and nuts, 6 goats, about 50 hogs and pigs, also diverse hens. A better country was never seen nor heard of, for here are a multitude of God's blessings. What Altham neglected to mention was that at the first course of the meal served on an empty plate was 5 kernels of corn. Lest anyone would forget the time of starvation that they had to come through. That's a little more historical picture of the first Thanksgiving. We saw a picture of George Washington and his declaration of Thanksgiving. And then we went back to the Old Testament and saw the praise of Thanksgiving in the worship psalms. And we saw in Christ in the New Testament that it is God's will for you and I to give thanks to our God. I don't think George Washington came up with Thanksgiving, but rather he acknowledged the Almighty. I don't think the Puritans and our American forefathers invented Thanksgiving as a holiday, but they acknowledged the provision of the Creator and Savior God in Jesus Christ. The 9 lepers didn't come back to give thanks to Jesus, but the foreigner did. The one who was saved, who was healed, who was somehow made right and complete. And by the way, there's a play on words in that Luke 17 story that go back and give offerings for your healing, but on their way they were made complete. The word complete means more than just healed. We celebrate Thanksgiving because of God and Jesus Christ. And that's the why, the to whom, and the how of Thanksgiving. Why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? Because Jesus is our Creator and Savior. To whom should we give praise and honor and glory? We should glorify Christ in our giving of thanks. It's almost, I can't believe it's a question these days. There are people who won't even pray at the meal anymore to give thanks to Jesus for the provision of food. Can I encourage us as Christian people? And it doesn't matter if it's even the house that's your house that you're in, or you're a guest in someone else's house. Let's pause and give thanks to Jesus Christ for all of His provision. Let's not be like the 9 lepers. Who take the blessing and just go away happy. But let's return to Christ, worship Him, give Him thanks, honor, and glory as He alone deserves. I believe this is the true spirit of giving thanks to Almighty God and Jesus Christ. And what it ultimately really has everything to do with is worship. Are you worshiping Him this Thanksgiving? He is God. He is Creator. He came to the world in the flesh. He died on the cross for your sins and mine. He was buried. He rose again from the dead on the 3rd day. Anyone and everyone from every nation, tribe, and tongue who believes in Jesus Christ, born again, saving faith, your sins are forgiven, and you have eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If so, let us give thanks. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Praise you. You are worthy of praise and honor. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the overflowing cup of blessings that you have given to all of us in family and friends and church and a nation to live and a world to live. In a calling to know Jesus Christ and to make you known among all nations in a church. Lord Jesus Christ, to you and you alone we give all thanks, honor, and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.